Our desire, Lord God, is that we may know you and that you would reveal yourself to us in a real and living way this morning, that we would be challenged to think about missions and the role we can play in bringing your gospel to the world. In Jesus' name,
amen.
I was thinking it's just as well that God knows what we mean when we pray. I just take a simple prayer that you pray for somebody to be relieved of pain. And when you pray, Lord, please stop their suffering, the Lord knows what you really mean is, please would you take away their distress, their emotional trauma, the physical pain that they're feeling. Please would you relieve their financial distress after COVID. You're not asking them to be removed from this world. You're saying, Lord, restore them to full health here in this world because we still want them around. The Lord doesn't necessarily answer your prayer by saying, okay, you want them to stop having pain and suffering, take them away, and you never see them again. The Lord knows what we mean. He knows our motives. And I thought, what a nice way to think about what we pray for when we pray for missionaries. Why do we pray for missionaries? Just so that they can have a comfortable lifestyle, that they can get enough money in, or that all their physical wants are met. What is it that we're really praying for? What are our motives when we come to ask God for specific requests? And isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in words that we cannot even express? So reading our thoughts and our minds and our attitudes, the Holy Spirit interprets that for us so that our prayers are made effectual, and that God's glory comes as a result of that. I started thinking of the motives that I have when I pray for our country, when I pray for missionaries, when I pray for the ministry in this church, for the leaders of our denomination. And most often I pray prayers to make my life more comfortable. I don't like going through distress. I don't like suffering in any way, physically or spiritually or financially. And as I worked through those things, I thought, what was the purpose of praying for the nations back in the New Testament? So I turned to Paul and his letter to Timothy, and I saw Paul's motivation for praying for leaders. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. There's a nice general thing. Let's pray for everybody, for the kings and those in authority over us, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Well, that's a good thing. Yeah, it says this is good and pleases God our Savior. Here's the purpose statement, though, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's the purpose statement for praying for our nation, for praying for the world. The purpose in praying for our president and the people in authority over us underscore, because God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's not insincere when missionaries say, please pray for us. These are physical needs that we have out on the mission field. Pray that we might find unity amongst Christians in remote areas. But if you've ever been to a missionary's home, you'll see that their predominant thought is not to say, Lord, please make me comfortable. Please help me to be successful in life, in terms of human success. Visit them and you find that the top of their priority is to have people come to a knowledge of the truth. That underscores everything that they do, everything that they think. And so within that framework, it's not a wrong prayer to pray politically for situations in countries to be resolved. Motive, underlying motive, so that people will come to faith in Jesus. Great. So if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to grab a Bible on one of the shelves, it's useful to have your Bibles open in front of you. because we're dealing with Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 comes after Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 8 comes after Acts 7, which comes after Acts chapter 6. So it's a simple sort of thing that we can grasp. It's not too difficult. But I'm starting my sermon in Acts chapter 9 back in Acts chapter 6. So I'm going to give you the lead up. I'm going to give you the run up to Acts 9, which is where we're focusing on particularly today. Acts chapter 6. One of the people who spoke the gospel, could call him an early missionary, Stephen, gives one of the most profound sermons. The gospel's going out to the ends of the earth, or starting to go out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And in Acts chapter 6, we've got the story of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, he's got a wonderful sermon. He preaches a sermon to the people who are persecuting him. He speaks to the Jewish religious leaders. And he tells them who Jesus of Nazareth is. That's a fantastic missionary sermon. He reaches out to the people who should have known the truth about Jesus. And he says, this is who Jesus not only claimed to be, but this is who Jesus is. So moving on from chapter 7, we have chapter 8, where we've got the account of a sorcerer who sees all the miracles that the disciples are doing and saying, and Simon says, I want the supernatural power. And then we read of a story of an Ethiopian coming to faith in Jesus through Philip's message to him. All right, so that's Acts chapter 6, 7, 8. Chapter 9, which is where we're starting the sermon this morning, the persecutor who put Stephen to death two chapters earlier is on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he's confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The words, why are you persecuting me? He's then led to Damascus, and he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful answer, a political answer to the prayers? If I allow my imagination just to run for a moment, it's not biblical, so don't take it as being authoritative, but I would imagine that if there was a prayer for the people in Damascus and Jerusalem, their prayer would have been politically, Lord, do something with Saul of Tarsus. It might have been as violent as, Lord, take him away, destroy him. He's a hindrance to the gospel. Do something miraculous so that we no longer persecuted for our faith. That's a political prayer. So that they can walk around in freedom and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Better than that, God has a political answer. He says, I'm not going to remove Saul. I'm going to convert him. And so this one-time persecutor of Christians is brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Get to Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and we've got this statement. Saul, having come to faith in Jesus, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Prayer answered. Political solution. And God blessed the church. Political prayer worked. Their persecutor had been removed as a threat. No doubt there were some who were quite upset with that. They would have been upset because how dare this guy finds forgiveness after all he's done against the church. There could have been some people who were genuinely upset that Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted or maybe even killed their father, was going to share the kingdom of heaven with them. But you see, God's plan is far greater than our puny little ideas. And God says, my political answer to this question is convert Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, has been part of God's brilliant political strategy. So we ought to pray for political leaders. And a motive? Not just so that we can enjoy rest from our enemies. That's a byproduct. But that God would be glorified. And here is part of the wonderful prophecy that finds fulfillment. When Jesus was first taken to the temple and Zechariah held this little child in his arms, he prophesied, and part of Zechariah's prophecy, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So, part of finding rest and peace in your city, in your town, in your province, in your country, or in the world is politically motivated. Why should we pray for our kings and leaders? That we might enjoy rest and peace. But it's not just the rest and peace that we want. It's the spiritual rest and peace for the gospel to prosper. So moving on from political prayer, I'm going to look at my second point, which is spiritual prayer. Whenever we are running away from persecutors, we're less focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a diminishing chance for us to speak the gospel freely. And so we pray a political prayer for a spiritual outcome. So Acts chapter 9, verse 20 to 22. The believing congregation, the Christian community, were overjoyed that this one-time enemy had become an ally in the gospel. And now Paul is, instead of persecuting Christians, he's friends with Christians. And the people who once were his friends, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, are now his enemies because he's swapped sides. And so in this clandestine operation, he's lowered from the outside of the wall in a basket from Damascus so that he can get away. Well, the Lord's answered the prayer in another way, because now Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, is no longer anywhere in the vicinity. He goes to Arabia for three years. Well, that can be a good thing for the Christian church. Humanly speaking, the gospel was prevented from taking root because of troubles and persecution. So my question is, why should we pray for the war between Russia and Ukraine? Why do you think we need to pray for the war between Ethiopia and Eritrea? Why do we need to pray for the war between North and South Sudan? Why should we pray for the conflict between India and Pakistan, or the internal squabbles in Syria, civil war in Afghanistan, Libya? Why should we pray for the drug-related criminal acts in Mexico and Colombia? Why should we be in prayer for poverty in Burundi and Somalia and Niger and Haiti? Why should we be concerned about the ongoing scourge of pornography? Why should we worry about the exploitation of women and pray about that? Is it just so that we can live a comfortable life and we're praying for comfortable lives of people out there? Friends, we need to not only pray for those things, we need to pray for the grip that consumerism has on us. We need to pray that God doesn't make us wonderfully comfortable in our own human environments. We need to pray that the comfort that we derive is in order to spread the gospel to areas which have never heard of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pop back to that passage that I quoted earlier. The church throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So peace brought about a time of rest, but a time that the gospel took root. It spread in a time of peace. A little bit later, in chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to his people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It's a gospel of peace. But there are times where the gospel doesn't thrive through peace. It actually thrives through persecution. So I'm going to take you on a little bit further. Inasmuch as you know that your faith sometimes is strengthened through difficult times. Christina and Brian's testimony yesterday, just in terms of coming to faith through 9/11 crises. There are times when we face these crises and God puts them there so that he doesn't make us more comfortable, but that through disaster allows us to see where our true allegiance lies. And that's really important, because if God says peace in Africa is not what we really need right now, we need to be praying then, Lord, through hardship, through persecution, through civil war, through unrest, through riots, through floods, Lord, help your people to hear your word. Please don't make us self-indulgent, bubble-wrapped, pleasure-seeking, self-gratifying Christians who just carry on in our own little way, comfortable and never challenged. It's amazing how God used the Pax Romana, a time of peace established by the Roman Empire, with the Roman Emperor, in the Roman Empire, from 20 years before Christ till well after the time of Christ, in order for Jesus to be born in this world in a peaceful time so that the gospel would go out. But then, through God's purpose, he makes the gospel spread in a very different way, through hardship, not through peace. So we've had political prayer, we've had a spiritual prayer. I'm going to now just name it a geographical prayer. Because what happened after there was peace and the gospel started spreading was that the disciples now needed to look further afield, beyond their own area of influence. How does the gospel move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria? Well, it was going quite well, but they were getting comfortable. They didn't want to move out of their own little location. And so God put a firecracker under the church. It was called persecution. Yes, it is impossible for us to be two places at once. And so God uses different people at different times in different ways for different purposes. And so Philip traditionally was sent out to Africa. We've got Paul going to the Jews. We've got Peter going to the Jews, Paul going to the Gentiles. Even Jesus prioritized his ministry first to Jews and then to Gentiles. So as we glance through chapter 9, have a look at the nations that are mentioned there. The nations that are mentioned are all down what we would term Israel and Jordan, the east coast of the Mediterranean. So in chapter 9, we've got places like Damascus, Jerusalem, Caesarea, Tarsus, Lydda, Joppa, Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And even if the disciples were praying, Lord, send missionaries to the far-flung reaches of the world, they were focusing just on their own location. Nothing beyond their own boundaries. And this is what God does. God works in a wonderful way to get us off our bottoms and send us out into the world. So when we come to God and we say, Lord, please would you send missionaries to China or to Paraguay or to Mongolia or to New York or wherever it is, we're saying, Lord, would you do something? But our underlying motive is to say, please don't involve me. Please let somebody else go. Lord, send your gospel to the unreached people groups, to the 10/40 window, but Please, Lord, make it comfortable for missionaries to be obedient to you. Or we might pray, Lord, please make foreign missions lucrative so that the youth would be able to educate their children as they go to unreached people. Or Lord, would you send out many peoples from our church to go to other nations? But please don't ask me to get involved in a prayer group for them because my life is just so busy I can't do it. We might say, Lord, you know that the fields are white to harvest and you've commanded us to pray. Please send workers out into the field, but please don't call me. Amen. How often do we do that? Because we're too comfortable. What's that firecracker that God needs to put under us to make us pray for missions, give to missions, be involved with missions? As Jay said at the beginning of the service, if you want to know more about missions and how we can serve missionaries, come and speak to me. How many of us just went, switch off? Yeah, that's not me. Just look to somebody else. I'm busy at the moment. I've got a family to bring up. I've got a business to run. I'm traveling too much. I'm doing other things. Lord, please don't call me. The only way for comfortable believers to be ejected from Jerusalem was for the Lord to act sovereignly to achieve that which he expected from his people. So we're going to keep on going down through Acts very briefly as we close. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So what happened to that peace? Well, the peace people saw for their own comfort, and they thought, great, we can just carry on doing what we want to do. And God said, okay, here's the firecracker. Herod, step in. And that's what Herod did, intending to persecute the church. If I go down to verse 24, the result, the word of God continued to spread and increase in spite of persecution. If I go to the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And after chapter 13, rather than just those areas that we mentioned on the east coast of the Mediterranean, from chapter 13, we've got places in chapter 13 like Seleucia, Paphos, Cyprus, Perga, Pamphylia, Pisidian, Antioch. Why should we pray? We must ask God to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit and ask that the reformation of people would bring about a desire to see God's work spread. A couple of weeks' time, we're going to be dealing with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in a series for the next term. And yes, we need the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin and to draw them to Christ, but it's not without the work of the local church. People praying and fasting, missionaries being sent out, hands laid on by the church. Yes, we need to pray for unreached peoples in South Africa and in New York. We need to pray for people in Ukraine and for the church in Somalia. We mustn't just focus on the 7,414 unreached or 7,414 groups of people who don't have a Bible in their own language. We must pray for them. But we don't only have to focus on them, or don't just pray for the 1/5 of the world's population who have never heard about Jesus Christ. We've got to pray geographically. We've got to pray for the ends of the earth. We've got to pray for KZN. We must realize that the answer to the world's problems are not a stronger economy or a better education. The answer to our problems don't come through the barrel of a gun or quiet diplomacy. Our woes are not going to end when load shedding stops or when everybody in South Africa is earning a basic minimum wage. Our problems in South Africa will be resolved when people come to faith in Jesus Christ and they are moved from selfishness to selflessness. And that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God graciously uses us, his church. Anything less than that transformation is hypocrisy. A nice exterior cladding with no real heart. We need to pray as Christ Church Hilton. Pray politically for our situation in the land to be conducive for our people to know that we cannot solve our problems with man's wisdom. We need to pray spiritually that if God resolves the political issues in our country, it would be a time for spiritual renewal. And if he doesn't, that spiritual renewal would come anyway. We need to pray geographically for unreached people groups of the earth, for the poor as well as the rich to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God would raise up missionaries and don't be closed to God using you in that process. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we don't deserve your love and your grace. We receive it so eagerly. We revel in the fact that we have the kingdom of heaven given to us, that we can be called your sons and your daughters. And yet so selfishly, we want to hold it for ourselves and not tell anybody else. The forgiveness that has been granted to us is so often kept away from everybody because we're too scared of what they might say, questions they might ask, or their opinion of us if we tell them that we are saved by Jesus Christ, born again into the kingdom of God. Forgive us for thinking so much of ourselves and so little of others. Would you allow us the freedom to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives and through our lives? We pray this for the honor and the glory of your name. Amen.